So we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Last week was Pentecost Sunday, and we kicked off this. By the way, to me, this is the most, I enjoy preaching through this stuff because it is, to me, the most foundationally important thing. Because if you get the Holy Spirit, you don't have to count on me at all. I mean, you should count on me some, but you don't. I can just walk in here and say something, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will inspire you. You walk away praising Jesus. Amen? Quit putting so much stress on my life. Man, people are needy. But the Holy Spirit is this. We began last week. Last week we were going exegetical through this text in Acts 2 where God finally sends his Holy Spirit to his people, and they come under the Spirit, and they're speaking in different languages, and he falls, and like 3,000 people give their lives to the Lord. And talking about the Holy Spirit is, I have this quote that God gave me a couple years ago, just one night when I was sitting in my office at 3 a.m. Saying that the Holy Spirit is important to my spiritual walk is like saying feet are important to walking. It's not something that's kind of important. It's everything. You do not know God. You do not have God without the Holy Spirit. And so one of the most under-talked about, under-appreciated, under-correctly preached topics in the whole Bible is the Holy Spirit. And like we talked about last week, there are traditions that completely abuse it and come up with ungodly manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And there are churches that don't even touch it except when it's Trinity Sunday and they're talking about their doctrinal rite of passage when they're talking about the Trinity. We believe in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We are a Trinitarian church. It's either because of lack of teaching in certain denominations and movements about who the Holy Spirit is, or it's because people got burned by the other side, or vice versa. And this side kicks against the non-talking about the Holy Spirit side, and they even flare up even more. And so there's this big world. And in the city, I've come to find out, talking to Benny and looking at church plant movements all over, there is huge, huge amounts of doctrinal abuse and nastiness in the city when it comes to the Holy Spirit. It is rampant. It is rampant. And so our job is to read the scriptures, ask the Holy Spirit to lead us, and to bring us to a point where we believe that we believe in the gifts. By the way, we said this last week. If you weren't here last week, we believe in the manifestation of every single gift in the scriptures. We still believe that they are real. We are not, we don't believe that they ended when the apostles died and moved on. You can assume that, but you can't biblically define it. Because we believe that God is still working through the same Holy Spirit, but we also believe that the gifts are only for the edification of the church and glory to God, and are only used at godly times in his ways. They are not for the exaltation of a person. Nowhere. And so the minute I get into an argument with somebody about the Holy Spirit because they, there's a problem. I. The whole point, we have gifts that we're going to talk about in the next couple of months, is to edify God's church, glorify the Lord. And so if you have a spiritual gift, that should make you very joyful. And the scripture says we all have a spiritual gift, and we're going to talk about that. But it also says that we should be humbled before the living God, that we have a gift that we're supposed to use to edify the church. And so with that, you have a superpower. You know, Superman saved planets, but he never saved a soul. Amen? You, through the Holy Spirit, can save generations of people and continents of people through the acts of the Holy Spirit. You're tougher than Superman. Dang, look at you, tougher than Superman, looking all swaggy and stuff like that. What was I even talking about? I got run over by your swagginess. You have a gift, but this should also make you extremely humble and extremely confident, yet growing into the use of your gifts. Amen? Because we know it's abused, and we know that it's crazy, but we also know we want to live in it. Who doesn't want to operate in a spiritual gift? So many people in the church do not realize that they have a real spiritual gift that is not just for making a fool out of yourself. You have a real spiritual gift that God says, because you are in the church, and you are a foot or a leg or a whatever body part, an ear, let me just stay above the waist. You are a body part of the church, and you are used and equipped to be able to be helpful to the body and to God's kingdom. That is an awesome thing. It changes some perspective about you, like who I am. You're not just some dude who comes to church. And you are actually, the scripture says, you're actually a part of our family that needs to engage in his gift and live by his gift and actually be helpful to the kingdom growing. Right here. Amen? That's good. All six of you, we're going to preach the snot out of this. Amen. Amen. So last week we talked about the birth of the Holy Spirit into the age, what is the age of man. So God has stopped talking through Judges, and God has stopped talking through, just hear what I'm saying. the judges of old and prophets and patriarchs of the church. And now it is the kingdom of God on earth through man, where God now dwells through his Holy Spirit. Everything has changed. And if we don't understand his power, his actions, his manifestation in our lives, we will live fruitless lives. Matter of fact, the scriptures say, those who live by the Spirit are sons of God. Assuming that those who do not live by the Spirit could not be. So we need to know what the scriptures say about the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to continue on today with part two of this. And I'm going to bore you to death with all these non-exciting essentials of, by the way, God living in you and empowering you for your life. If you're bored with that, smack your head against one of the walls and sit back down and get ready for the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let's talk about this. The Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about some attributes of him personally. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity. I usually butcher that and say trilogy, right? And so I call it the God trilogy. It's like a cooler Star Wars movie. Amen? And so he's a part of the Trinity. Does anybody know what the Trinity is? Nate says, yep. All right, what is the Holy Spirit? Yep, amen, brother. You've got your up on a lot of people. What is the Holy, what is the Trinity? The Godhead. God is fully God the Father, God is fully Son, and God is fully Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. Now, how many of you understand that and get that completely? How many of you just have it figured out? How many of you need to break out the egg thing? Well, you see, he's like the shell, and he's like the yolk, and he's like the yellow, no, wait, the white part. I don't know what that is. It's all one egg, but here's what the scripture says, and a lot of people, here's the thing, is a lot of people don't, there's a lot of people in faith that don't believe this, that they believe that there's Unitarian movements where God at one time was operating as God the Father. At another time, he operated as Jesus. And another time now, in the end days, he is operating in the Holy Spirit. And so we, that is a oneness movement. We do not believe that. We believe in the Trinity. Here are some texts on why. Matthew 3, 16 through 17. And we'll just, there's tons of them. I'm just going to give you three. As soon as Jesus, the Son, say Jesus, went up out of the water, at that moment from heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, say Holy Spirit, descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven, the Father, said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And what are some assumptions? Let's just assume for a minute what we can make out of that text. All of a sudden, Jesus is in the water. And then he disappears and comes down as a dove on himself. And then all of a sudden, he throws his voice. Hey, this is God, my Son, I'm well pleased. And so it seems to be from this text, you can see that there is God the Father speaking down to the people. There is Jesus in the water who got baptized, and then there is the Holy Spirit who comes in the form of a, and does what? Lands on him, okay? John 14, 16 through 7. This is the Lord speaking. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because he neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The text of point in this reason is what? It's hard to grasp and hard to understand. Amen, what I'm saying? Does everybody feel me? 2 Corinthians 13, 14 says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so there is this God, and he is in a Father, and he is Jesus Christ, his Son, and he is the Holy Spirit. In the beginning of time, when they created man, you see this weird word. It says, we're going to create man. We're going to create him into whose image? Our image. There's a plurality there in the beginning of the Bible that talks about when they created man, he was created in our image. So you would assume that there's more than what? One. Amen. And so this text in John 14, 16, 17, what I told you about that the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, is profound to me, because I remember a time when I wasn't a believer, where I would have that idea of thinking about God in three, and I would go, I didn't get it. And then I became a believer, and the Lord started to reveal him to me. Here's some other things about the Holy Spirit. He has personality. Everybody say personality. He has a mind. Romans 8, 27 says, and he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. What would you say about that? True. Amen. Good. I didn't know we were switching to a test with true or false questions. This is kind of hot. Next, he has a will. Everybody say will. 1 Corinthians 12:11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each individually as he wills. What does it mean to have a will? They're talking about spiritual gifts there. It says he gives out these things according to his will. What does that mean? His own thoughts, his own mind, where he wants it to go, he puts out these gifts. And so he has a mind, okay? And he has a will. And then that also says that he has emotions. He, like, eats bonbons and cries at fried green tomatoes or something like that, right? No, I cried at fried green tomatoes. I don't care what you say. I like chick flicks. The Holy Spirit, listen to this. The Holy Spirit grieves. Everybody say grieves. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Listen to this. You can grieve him. What does it mean to grieve God's Spirit? Yeah, what does it mean to grieve? Now, people could take this text and butcher it and make it all about, you make God feel bad. Shame on you with you big sinny sinners. And so the point is, God's grace is over everything. He knows we're sinners, right? And there's grace through Christ Jesus. But it's almost, I read this text and I'm like, I'm almost like it's possible to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you don't have to continue there. You don't have to stay there. You can come here. I've given you power to don't do that. And so there's actually something about the God's character and his Holy Spirit that actually grieves. We actually can cause grievance with God in our life. Isaiah 63:10 says, they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Thank you, God, we live in a new covenant. Amen. The next thing is he can be lied to. How many of you realize that you can lie to the Holy Spirit? Which to me, doesn't that seem like, didn't we find that funny? You know, I can lie to my old man, I can lie to my mom, and there's a good chance maybe they won't find out. You know, my mom was doing her own thing, so I could, when I was a kid, I could tell little white lies here and there, but who knew I was lying? Yeah, the Holy Spirit, the Lord knows when you lie, but you can lie to him. Listen to this text. And if Acts 5:3, this is a great story. If you ever want to read about lying to God, you should go and read through Acts 5. Peter said, Ananias. So Ananias and his wife, Sapphira, they had this land and they sold it off, but they lied about how much they got for it. And they gave some, and then and then what happens? This is the beginning of the church. They come to Peter, they lie, and all of a sudden, both of them drop dead in front of the apostles, and they get carted off away by some dude named Larry, right? And so listen, they lie to him. They can lie to the Holy Spirit. In Acts 5, it says, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? And he goes on, it's like, it wasn't even a big deal. Why did you even lie? You could have just told the truth. But he lied, and he dropped dead. Now, thank God, but God doesn't always manifest his discipline on us like that. Why do you think so early in the church that God allowed that to happen with this man and his wife? To make an example of them. For the rest of us to see, hey, there's no reason. God already knows your heart. He knows you're a sinner. He knows there's issues. Do not deceive him. Be honest. Because what comes from being honest with the Holy Spirit? Change. Amen. He can be resisted. Everybody say resisted. So not only can he be lied to, but he can be resisted. Acts 7:51, it says, you stiff-necked people. Or as Don would say, you jack-leg suckers. Right? That's what that will say. You jack-leg suckers with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to resist the Holy Spirit? Yeah, now let me testify. This to me seems stupid. Like, oh man, people resist the Holy Spirit. That's ridiculous. And then I go, oh, wait a minute. Tell me about how many times that you felt the Lord pressing into you over and over and over again, pressing, convicting you to go talk to somebody or to go share your heart or to give something or to go turn around and talk to that guy or say you're sorry to your wife or something like that, and you just ignored him. Anybody testify to that in here? Amen. It always works out well, doesn't it? I wish I could say I didn't know what that meant. And then here's this one. This is an interesting text in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It says, do not quench the Spirit. So you can lie to him, you can resist him, and there's a way to quench the Holy Spirit. Now think about this. If you look at that Greek word for Holy Spirit, it's this. It's extinguish. Can you put him out as a whole, the movement into the nations, and can you just quench the Holy Spirit himself working across the board? No, but where is it possible for us to seem to be able to quench the Holy Spirit? In us. I don't know it. I don't know the theological depth of it. I would be lying to you if I could preach a 6-point sermon on it and tell you I understand this text. But I have seen for myself in life men who constantly feel the movement of God on him over and over again to go or to do something or to reconcile with somebody. And there comes to be and seem a point where it just comes to an end and things seem to be missed. You got to ask yourself a theological question. Are you able to ignore the Lord and his movement in your life to a point where he moves on and does something else? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about if God had a point in something for your life that he was convicting you on and moving you, equipping you for and moving you towards, this is just a question for you to ask yourself. Can you quench something that the Lord has been tweaking in you for years and not answer it and miss something? Man, think of people like Samson. Everything about Samson, okay, the scripture said last week he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a Nazarite. He was equipped. He was God's man. And because he could not stay away from the things that he was getting into, lady from a distant land, oh no, okay. And so she ends up stabbing him in the back, cutting off his hair, which was power that the Lord gave him. What ends up happening with his life? Yeah, he does one last thing, moving on. He's big buff and booster stuff over. But it seems like something was missed. And so is it possible for me to quench the Holy Spirit of something that he is tweaking and moving into my life? It seems to be true. Now, a lot of us will go, oh, I knew that was that one thing I've been ignoring for years. If you know that God is pushing you into something, and by the way, I'm saying that wrong. If you know that God is pulling you into something, leading you into something, by the way, beloved, you should not ignore that. It might be scary. Some of you might say, well, hey, that is way beyond my gifting. There's no way I can do that. That's the point. God never calls people. Moses didn't say, I'm done. I got done with speaking school. I speak good, and I'm fully confident in myself, and I'm going to lead God's people out of Egypt, and they're not going to disobey me. We're going to go through water and ride into the land of Canaan. Moses was like, I don't want to do that. So he had to have family come in and help him. But if God is moving you towards something, I don't know the timetable, and I'm not going to lie, and it would be bad preaching if I said I did, or could even come up with it. But man, answer him. And say yes. At least walk through the door of what God is calling you to resist the Holy Spirit and to lie to him and deny him is to, my sister was through that. It's to cut your own throat spiritually, because everything the Holy Spirit does in your life is for God's glory, which you benefit from. And so if you answer the Lord, even if it's hard, God still fills you with grace day by day. So there's new mercies day after day, and he equips you, and he grows you, and he sends people around you, and then all of a sudden you're doing the impossible because God has led you to it, and you just said yes. No more lying, no more quenching, no more running away from him and doing things that you don't want to do because he's calling to you. God works. By the way, that's what it is to be supernatural. Here's what it is in your faith. You can do things in Christ Jesus, in his spirit, that you couldn't do before. That's the point. So if you go, I don't know how to do that, maybe you should look on differently on how that should be. And we should outlaw coffee in here. Amen? I'll get jumped if I push on that one. Let's talk about some other things about how he works. So that's his person. Do you see that he has characteristics? He is an actual person. Listen to that. He can be lied to, resisted, quenched. He has emotions. He has a personality. He is hard for people to get his mind around, but he is this entity, God himself, here on earth with us. Does everybody get that? Let's talk about some of the ways he works. John 15:26. We're going to talk about, this is what he does. This is one of the definitions of what the Holy Spirit does. He testifies of Christ. Everybody say testify. What does it mean to testify? Tells about. So if you're going to go to court and you're going to testify on something you saw, what are you going to do? You're going to share what you saw through your eyes about what happened at an occurrence. And so he testifies the Christ, the scriptures say. John 15:26. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father will testify about me. Now, how does he testify? How does he testify about Jesus? Let's talk about this in three rings. In you personally, in the church, and in the world. How does God personally, through the Holy Spirit, testify about Jesus through the Spirit? Who do you think was knocking at your door when you came to salvation? Who do you think, how many of you looked at Jesus for so long as just some another God thing, another deity? He's a great preacher, he looks like a hippie, wears sandals, long hair, looks like Jeff, right? How many of you grew up with that personification of Jesus, and then all of a sudden one day, you, through your heartbreaks in the middle of a service, somebody shared the gospel with you. I hope this happened. I hope you just didn't go to church forever and just kept going and didn't have an encounter with the Lord. But one day the Lord just spoke to you in a deep way and you saw Jesus as your Savior and you knew you needed him. Yeah, that is how the Lord, he was testifying. The Holy Spirit was saying, hey, you need Jesus. Jesus, how many of you had Jesus come into your room? And don't raise your hand because I'm going to talk to you afterwards. How many of you had Jesus come into your room and share about himself to you? This is me, I'm Jesus. Yeah, nobody. You were only allowed to see Jesus through the power of his Holy Spirit. He pursues us on earth and then he reveals himself to us. And when you had that moment of aha, you had the aha moment in my truck coming back from camp, right? And so we're driving, I'm tired and grouchy, I'm missing the whole thing, and you're asking me questions, basically begging to go through and pray with you until you receive Jesus, and I woke up. Oh, sorry, I'm stupid. All right, so we're driving down the road. What was it that gave you that aha moment? The Spirit pulling on you. Okay, so God reveals and testifies about Christ through his Holy Spirit. And so how does he do that in the church? How does the Holy Spirit come here? Is the Holy Spirit here today? Was he here last week? Was he here on Wednesday? How was he here? In us and in power. And so how does he testify about Christ in church? Through others. How? How many of you have sat up here through preaching, I hope, that's like every other week, right? Actually, once a month, the last Sunday of each month, the Holy Spirit speaks here at the church when the other guys take over. So when you're sitting here and a man is preaching and he is talking about the scripture and all of a sudden the Lord is revealing Jesus to you and who he is through God's word. What about through testimonies? When people stand up here, when every single one of you who have stand up here and given a testimony, or all of you that did, and we can when you pick on Patrick, he was up here, and, you know, since we can pick on him, since we don't have a lot of time left to pick on him. Patrick stood up here and talked about how his life went from so broken to being beautifully renewed in the presence of God. What is that? That is a testimony given by the Spirit of God to God's people so we could see that, oh my goodness, God, Jesus is real. Jesus has to be real. Jesus changed this man's life. That's the Holy Spirit illuminating, showing you that, testifying to the goodness of Jesus, right? What about to the world? We talked about this last week. How does he testify to the world about Jesus? Through you, which is highly convicting. Amen? And highly awesome songs. And so, living through the Holy Spirit in your life, if you live by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, speak through the Spirit, love from the Spirit, guess what happens? Jesus is manifesting himself through his Spirit in you. And so when there is life change in you, Manny, when people see you change in your hood and they know that you're different, it testifies. I knew Manny before. Manny was a and he owes me $5. You still owe me $5. But man, there is something different. And you know what? You can argue with people about the Bible all you want, but it is very difficult to argue about the Bible made flesh. Amen? I don't know what happened to him. He's just different. And so the Holy Spirit is testifying about Jesus to you personally. He's testifying to us through the church, working miracles and leaving a sense of awe. And he's testifying to the lost world by what he's doing in you. And by the way, that's a good end cap to say, on a day when you're feeling terrible and want to act like a jerk to everybody, please be quiet and do the role. Or please at least explain to people. If you mess up, go back to someone and say, you know what, man, I really feel the Lord convicting me that I was not godly to you later. How many of us have drive-thru stories like that? Anybody, Jen and I had to go back to a Jimmy John's one time. Anyway, going to testify that, you know what, I was acting in my flesh, but man, that is not how the Lord wants me to love you. Please forgive me. Now, think about the impact on someone that's open to that. Amen? He testifies. Boneheads testify too, but God will deal with them. The scripture also says that the Holy Spirit, another part of his attributes is, the Holy Spirit is proof that you're saved. Think about this for a minute. He's proof. There's another one I want to jump onto. I want to leave it for next week because the scripture talks about in the same area just about being a first fruit of what proof that you're saved. Scripture says you are, there is a proven seal on you that you are the Lord's. Is anybody else hot in here? Okay, never mind. I'm going to keep going. Must be my hotness. Let me read Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 for you. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, listen, you were marked in him with a seal. It's like, it's the same text as a king's signet. You know what that means? Right? How would kings seal documents back in the day to make sure? It was like their email. It was what Jared did, but in an old school, he's an email guy. And so he protects your email, but they would protect it by this hot wax. It would pour onto this document as it was rolled up, and he would put his ring into it, and he would leave his mark. It was the seal that, hey, this is from the king. And by the way, if you mess with this when it's from the king, you're going to have to deal with the repercussions of messing with what is rightfully the king's. Hear what I'm saying? And so he says, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. What is the seal? The Holy Spirit is the seal. Okay? And no, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. A deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until, so there's two parts to this. Number one, he is the seal. And so if you have the Holy Spirit, and we're talking about all these things that he's doing in you, whether he's working in conviction or he's giving you fruit of the Spirit or any of these things that are going on through the Holy Spirit, you're seeing Jesus in a different way and he's becoming alive and fresh in you because the Holy Spirit is revealing him to you. Guess what? That there's two parts there. Number one is that is a guarantee that you're saved. There's a lot of people that walk around and say, I don't know if I'm saved, and they give themselves to the Lord 17 times and they get baptized 12 times, right? Over and over and over again. That's either because they were taught wrong or they're not dealing with sin correctly in their lives. But Scripture talks about there is a way that you can know, in other texts, that you are guaranteed. You are saved. You have salvation. Imagine for a minute in your life if you can really trust what the Word of God says and know that you are sealed with His Spirit and you are eternally saved right now without any question for the rest of the days of your life. Would it change anything? Well, some of you guys are so spiritual that you already knew this. I don't even have to worry about that, man. I wake up every day and I go, ow, look in the mirror. Sealed. You break out into a little sign, sealed, delivered. I'm yours. And the other part of that is that he is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. I have a whole part for this next week where I cry a lot and jump around and get all worked up about it. But this is the cool thing, is that he is just the scripture says he is the first fruits of the promise of the glory of God. That we are adopted sons and daughters. Adopted sons and daughters. And it's like this, and I'm just giving it away, I don't care. It's just, I just came up with this. It's like, we've adopted our little girl, and we went to the court, we signed all these papers, and we took her home, and I was likening this, you know, the Lord says, I'm going to my Father's house, I want to prepare a place for you. And the Holy Spirit kind of acts as this, is that we have been signed, sealed, delivered, and we are in the car and we are on our way home, but we have not made it to the house yet. Hear me? We're with the Lord. We are His. There's documentation saying that we belong. There's nothing in any law that could ever take you away from Him. but it is a guarantee and a promise of what is coming. So you're already in him, and you have a big, big, big inheritance coming through adoption. Amen? And so the Holy Spirit is the seal on you, guaranteeing who you are. Here's another thing the Holy Spirit does, and how he works, is he convicts. Everybody say convicts. Sylvia, say convicts. Amen. Let's talk about this for a little bit. Convicts, somebody said. That's good. John 16:8, it's simple. It says, when he comes, he's going to convict the world concerning its sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so the Lord was promising the Spirit to come, and he said, when he comes, he's going to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, here's the thing. This is the problem with this going back to our Father's Day thing, is that conviction is a good thing. Hear me. Let me say it one more time. Conviction is a good thing. Amen? What is the purpose of conviction? Why does the Holy Spirit say, and conviction is pointing out, laser focusing in on something in your life that does not honor Jesus. He is doing, remember, we've talked about this a million times, but I can never preach it enough in this room. There's a complete difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation is of the devil. Conviction is of the Lord. Condemnation is of the devil. Conviction is of the Lord. What is the purpose of conviction? Why does the Lord point things out in your life? Like, hey, good, those four things are great, but I want that. Yeah, because he's sanctifying us. He's making us holy. And anything in you that he's convicting you about, number one, it means that he wants that to change in your heart. Not because he's just a demanding jerkwad. He wants conviction to work in your life because he wants you to repent of it and hand it over, because the scriptures say that sin separates us from the Lord. And we're not talking about eternally. If we have Christ Jesus, we don't know eternal damnation. We know eternal life. But there are things daily in our lives that can separate us from him. And so conviction, say it one more time, is a good thing. One more time after that. He's sanctifying you, okay? Romans 15:16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering that's acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This guy Mullins wrote this quote. You all know Mullen, don't you? Did you have him over for lunch? I think he's dead. No, he's not dead. Okay. Let me read. Lord, help me, it's Father's Day. Anyway, the generic meaning of sanctification is the state of proper functioning. To sanctify someone or something is to set that person or thing apart for the use of what it was intended by its designer. Do you hear what it just said? It's to set that thing apart so it can be used for what it was intended to be used by its designer. A pen is, quote-unquote, sanctified when it's used to what? Eyeglasses are, quote-unquote, sanctified when they're used to do what? Yeah, improve your sight. In theological sense, there are things are sanctified when they're used for the purpose that God intends. You hear what I'm saying? Sanctification is to get you to a place where God intends. So there's this three sanctification thing, and they have different rules or different words. The first kind of sanctification, we call it justification, is that you are sanctified when you receive Christ Jesus, and that means you are eternally set apart in God's eyes. He sees you through Christ Jesus. You are saved. Amen? The third one is that there is another sanctification, i.e. glorification. When you die physically, you will be completely in glory with the Lord, sanctified, finally, completely finished, finally set apart completely over here. In the middle, there's this other thing, the sanctification thing that happens every day, where God is pulling you out of the world spiritually and equipping you to do what he has made you to do, him. And so through conviction, God is working on our sanctification. Amen? Conviction is something saying, hey, that's breaking his heart. That's what it is. See it for what it is. Conviction is, hey, man, that child, that does not please Father. Hey, that way that you're going is not a way that's going to end good for you. Don't go that way. You remember when we talked about grieving the Holy Spirit? Can you imagine how he grieves when his own son or daughter continues to just waste away into alcoholism or pornography or or lying or worry and just doesn't hand it over. And over again, every day he's like, please, come back here. That doesn't honor him. He has power for you. He has new life for you. Come here. Please stay away from that man. Stay away from that woman. He is all you need. Come over here. You can just feel the Spirit of God working over and over and over and over again to sanctify us, not just to make you snotty religious people. It's to make you more like Jesus. And the scriptures say it's possible. It's possible to live a life that honors the Lord. Hear what I'm saying? Think about the prodigal son. Where would the prodigal son be? I was thinking about this last night. I thought this was kind of cool. And maybe I'm just theologically off. Need to go some weird theology school. I did go to weird theology school. Think about the prodigal son. He was greedy. He took his father's inheritance and he ran and he squandered it on everything out there that he could squander it on. And he ended up very broke spiritually, financially, in every way. What was it in us, in that point of our walk, that actually burns in us to come home to the Father? What'd you say? Oh, you always have a great answer. I like it. Yeah, what is that in reference to the point we're on? Huh? That was your pig pot. Amen. Pig pot, I like that. What is it in us when we are being prodigal sons and daughters, we're out in the middle of anything in our sin, and we just run to the end? And what is it? It's conviction. Conviction starts to say, hey, this is not honoring to your Father. Come home. Repent. Come back. Come back. Come back. That is what conviction. Now, I was thinking last night about conviction, and there's a few kind of areas of people when it comes to conviction. There are those people who can't take conviction at all. And so anytime anybody says anything to you, you get offended. Or even when the Holy Spirit is saying something to you that you know is wrong, and it could be for a bunch of very valid earthly reasons. You had horrible mothering and fathering, and anytime anybody corrected you, it was horrible. And so that pattern has now put itself over the Lord's call on. And remember, the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. And so there are those of us in here who cannot take any conviction at all because we've been hurt or we're prideful or we don't want to know or think that we're wrong. We don't want to expose our weaknesses, because if we expose our weaknesses, that means we have to change. The problem with that is that we all have to change. And so when you can't take conviction, I understand that maybe you've been hurt when you were little and you've never had good correction. But guess what? The Lord is a good Father. The Lord has your best outcome in mind. He is tender. He is, even his discipline is more loving than anything I've ever seen on earth. And so then there's the other side. Then the other side of this, of people who can't take conviction at all. And by the way, you need to repent and come to the Lord in this. And the other part is there are conviction hoarders. I call these people spiritual masochists. Seriously, they are people that can't feel right unless they keep heaping more and more conviction on them. And not even conviction. They'll just do it themselves. I'm terrible. I'm schmucky. I'm schmoey. I don't know how to do it. I'm bad. I'm always. And you seem to feel comfortable when you feel like crap. Can I say that? You seem to only be comfortable and normal when you're walking around in a constant state of feeling bad about yourself. And so you take that in a worldly sense, and then you also take that in a spiritual sense. So when the Spirit puts something on you that you need to be convicted by and change, you welcome it in a weird, numbing, kind of medicinal way, but you don't change. You just sit there and feel sorry for yourself. Or you sit there and you trash yourself. And you sit there and say, oh, I don't know why God loves me. I'm such a schmo. Nobody does, but he does. So the purpose of that is, if it's you, number one, you can't take conviction, repent and know it's love. Number two, those of you who are feeling conviction and you're used to it because that's the world you live in, repent, because God wants to move you on. God wants to heal you. And so if you just stay stuck, that's your choice. But you are grieving the Holy Spirit. Or you could be at least grieving the Holy Spirit. Hear what I'm saying? Sounds like a fun time? Here's what I think. Who changes us? What is our role in being changed? That Philippians 1:6 is being confident of this, though who began a good work, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The only thing you can do in your restoration is submit to God's restoration of yourself. You hear what I'm saying? You're not going to change you by trying harder. Hear me. You are not going to change yourself by trying harder. You can't do it. How many of you just tried over and over and over and over again to quit cussing or just trying to manhandle and get away from things that bring you, that you're tempted by, or you just going to stay away from porn a little longer? I'm just going to stay away from booze. And then the first minute you come by a bottle, you're down. You can't change yourself. The only thing that is true in your life is that you need Jesus, and His Holy Spirit is the one who is going to make you more like Jesus. Your job is get out of the way. Obey. He's already working in conviction. He's already working. Stop lying to Him. Be on board with what He's doing and just say, yes, Lord. And then you allow Him to change you from the inside out. Everybody say, from the inside out. I do this elder training with my guys on Fridays. I do leadership training. And we have this thing that's called, God help our coffee problem. Yarnell's have a drinking problem. And so listen, I do this meeting with guys on Friday to train them up to make them the future elders. And we go over this text in Timothy and in Titus. And when you read through the text in Timothy and Titus on what it is to be an elder, here's what I get almost all of the time. Oh, how on earth am I going to do that? I don't need any of those. And I'm really afraid of the guy that goes, I got this. Because I still to this day look at the qualifications of an elder in the church and I go, I don't know if I'm on with all of those. The bad part about this is that a lot of guys will heed that and walk away and go, man, I'm not called to be an elder. Instead of seeing that, so when we sit down and we talk about this stuff and the Lord illuminates things that aren't right in your life, what is supposed to happen? Yeah, go after them. Pursue the things that are wrong in you because He convicts, it's sanctifying, and He's making you into a new man or woman of Christ. Amen? Amen. I'll end with this. Think about this. When I'm being arrogant and when I'm being a fathead and prideful, I don't have a very good walk with the Lord. But you know, one of the best times that I'm closest to Jesus is that when I have been in sin and the Lord has just completely convicted me and I finally just stop running and I finally just surrender and I finally just say, Lord, You're right. I'm sorry. This is me. The sweetest time of fellowship I've ever had in my walk is driving down in one of the semis you used to drive or in my office where the Lord just caught up with me and I quit ignoring Him and I quit defying Him and I just said, You're right. You're right. And so I get the joy of having a prodigal moment with the Lord when I drop my sin and I follow through in His conviction. Some of the best times of worship I ever have in my life were on the flip side of heeding to conviction. Some of you right now sitting in this room, whether you're an addict or you're worrying and you're some kind of sexual sin, and you're fighting for so long because you don't want to give up this thing you've been holding on to that's like feeding this stupid core and pit in your heart. And you're so afraid of just surrendering over what the Lord might ask you to do or what He wants you to do, or He's a big no-no God and you can't have fun in life and you're going to just suck and become a guy in a suit who yells at people on a corner because you're Christian, right? The problem with that is that the deepest part of intimacy with Jesus can come through the end of conviction. The end of a season of conviction is the point where you come and repent and you say, Lord, I need You. You're right. There's some days where I'm just so quiet before the Lord because He was right. He was right and I was wrong and I was being prideful and arrogant and I didn't want to repent, and when I did, He like wrapped me up. He comes and He just holds me and He says, I've just been waiting for You to let go of that. That comes through the Holy Spirit's conviction. The conviction is a beckoning for you. Stop seeing it as daddy pound you discipline and start seeing it for the grace-filled love and affection of your Holy Father. He's saying, stop. Come here. I have something better for you. That does not honor me and it does not help you. Come in. What a gift we have in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Stand and let's pray. God, I just want to come this morning and ask for all of us. Lord, I just want to come and repent. Lord, forgive me in my life and in our lives as a church family and friends and neighbors. God, forgive us of when we have misused or abused or neglected or ignored your Holy Spirit, your gift to us. God, we live in a generation that ignores you in a non-healthy way, God, and we long to be equipped by the Holy Spirit. That is what's wrong with so many of our bodies, is that we are not living for and living from the power of the Holy Spirit given by Christ and the Father yourself. God, forgive us. Today, I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for everything that your Holy Spirit is. God, of how he and his emotions and who he is, that he is a person. Spirit, you are a person. We can talk to you. And you take our pleadings to the Father. Even when we don't have anything, we don't even know what to pray, the scriptures say. You take our mumblings to the Father. God, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. God, may we be a people who know how to use him, use you correctly and be empowered. And Lord, I just pray for our last point this morning. I just pray for those of us that are walking in conviction like it's a death sentence. Lord, I pray for every man and woman and child in this morning to receive conviction through the Holy Spirit for what it's worth, that you long for them, that you want them in your presence, that you want this nonsense to be gone from their lives. You want more for them. You have more for them. You're not trying to pound them over the head with guilt and condemnation. You are offering them through your Spirit a way home, a new relationship, a rebirth. For some of us, letting go of the chains that we've been holding on to, and unforgiveness and damnation and anger for all of these years. There are those of us in this room, God, for worldly reasons that hold on to those things for what seems to be a good reason, because somebody hurt us, but we know for years your Spirit has been convicting us to let it go. Today. God, I pray for a wave of your Holy Spirit over this room. Spirit of God, I pray that you would just work in us right now. Some of us are just so closed off and arrogant. We just attend church to judge it. And Lord God, I just pray that that will be smashed through today, that your Spirit would be speaking to people who need to heed your Spirit's call and conviction and love and grace and purpose and power. I pray for marriages in this room, Lord Jesus. I pray for spouses that are running away, that can no longer run away because of the Holy Spirit will consume them and they will answer to conviction. I pray for addictions, that your Holy Spirit, that maybe those of us that are in addictions, it's not so much about not being addicted to that, but we need to change our addiction to the Spirit of God, that you would come over this room and release our addicts and those of us that are addicted into glory. God, do that today. Lord, we pray over everything else this morning that isn't mentioned. We pray your Spirit of power and healing over those of us that are sick. We pray for the sick in the hospital that we're connected to in this room. I pray for healing to come over us, Lord God. And God, I pray that your Spirit right now would convict any of us. Speak any of us. God, speak a word into every single one of us as we worship.